Let us turn to the Word of God and the Book of Psalms and consider a portion that we looked into this Sabbath morning. That is Psalm 34, and we will read from verse 6. Psalm 34, from verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Especially verse 8, this Sabbath evening. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. David experienced the goodness of the Lord. He had been in fear, but when he cried to the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his fears. And now he wants others to experience the same thing that he did, the same blessedness that he experienced. He calls them to taste for themselves that the Lord is good, that the Lord delivers those who trust in him. He wants them to experience the goodness of the Lord in salvation, in upholding grace, and in God's delivering hand. Oh, taste, that is experience. Taste and see, know of a surety that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Well, friends, this evening, with the Lord's help, let us hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to foolishness. And may it be our desire, like David, to invite others to taste and see for themselves that the Lord is good, who trusts in him is blessed. And if you have not tasted the Lord's goodness and grace in converting you, well, know that what David has experienced, you also may experience. And he is calling you to experience it, to experience pardon, to experience sanctifying grace. And so hear what God is saying. Take the bread of life for yourself. Christ is offering himself to you freely. He's saying, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So receive Christ as your everlasting portion, and you will know for yourself that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. With the Lord's help, we will consider three things this Sabbath evening. First of all, the Lord is good. That is, the goodness of the Lord. In the second place, the taste of the Lord's goodness. The taste and experience of the Lord's goodness that you and I are invited to, that everyone who has not yet tasted the goodness of the Lord may yet now experience it for themselves. Oh, taste. Here's an invitation to taste the Lord's goodness. And in the third place, the trust that leads to tasting the Lord's goodness. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So we have first the goodness of the Lord, and then the taste of the Lord's goodness, and thirdly, the trust that leads to tasting the Lord's goodness. First of all, the goodness of the Lord. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Tasting the goodness of the Lord. We have to think about the goodness of the Lord first. David wants us to see for ourselves that the Lord is good, that the Lord is a present help in trouble. God is our refuge and our strength, in straits a present aid. David wants us to experience that for ourselves, that God is the strength of Israel, that he is the help and the shield of his people. And it is the Lord alone that is truly good. That it is the Lord alone that is good in the ultimate sense, the highest sense. It is the Lord, that is Jehovah, the great I am. The word Lord is in all capitals, telling us that it is the incommunicable name of God that is brought to our attention, Jehovah. As God said to Moses, I am that I am. He is self-existent, he is unchangeable, and he is eternal. And he has the power of being in himself. He is self-existent. He has the power of being, the power of existence in himself. And what does that mean to you and me? Well, it means he has the power to give being to others. He has the power to give being to his promises, to fulfill his promises to you and me. So he is the great I am. And all of his attributes, all of his perfections are exercised for the benefit of his people. He is the covenant-keeping God. He has brought his people into a covenant relationship with himself so that he will never leave his people nor forsake them. Taste and see that the Lord, Jehovah, is good. Who is this Lord? Who is Jehovah? He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not only the creator, but he is the God who has revealed himself to his people and has spoken to them and has promised wonderful things for them. He is the God who has fulfilled his promises already. And what has he done? Remember, he told Abraham that in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And we read about the blessing of Abraham coming on the Gentiles and the promise of the Spirit by faith. What is this blessing? It's Jesus Christ. Christ and him crucified. God in his love sent his only begotten Son into the world that sinners, everyone who believes in him, might live through him. This is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that is spoken of here, who is revealed to us. O taste and see that the Lord is good. He reveals himself to us through Christ. He reveals himself to us in him who said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And David wants us to see that this God is good. The Lord, Jehovah, is good. The goodness of the Lord is one of the divine attributes. God's attributes are the perfections of his nature. He is infinite. That's one perfection. He is eternal. That's another perfection or attribute. He is unchangeable. That's another attribute. And he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his wisdom. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his power. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his holiness, in his justice. He is infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his goodness and truth. All of these are the essential properties or perfections of his nature. The goodness of God is one of the divine attributes. The goodness of God is characteristic of himself. And the goodness of God is distinguished between his absolute goodness and his relative goodness. The absolute goodness is referring to what God is in himself. He is good. God is good in himself. The absolute goodness of God is his perfection. God is essentially perfect. He is everything that God ought to be. There's no imperfection in God. He is free from any defect. He possesses all his attributes in infinite perfection. There's no limitation with God. He is infinitely good. He's unchangeably good. He is eternally good. And by this standard, only God is good. Remember, the rich young ruler came to Jesus, said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God only." Jesus was not denying that he himself is good. He's not denying that he is God. He is God, and therefore he is good, perfectly good, absolute perfection. But the rich young ruler didn't know or wasn't ready to acknowledge that Jesus is God. And he was therefore making goodness to be something he could speak about quite casually. But Jesus is pressing upon him that God is good. God alone is good. God alone is of absolute perfection. He is the standard of goodness. And so all that is truly good must derive their goodness from God. And the only things that are good, and the only beings and persons that are good, are those that are conformed to God's character and God's will. Think of that. We might think something is good for us, but if it's not agreeable to the will of God, it's not good for us, because it's not good. Well, that shows us the deceitfulness of sin. We are deceived by our own nature. Sin is deceiving us. Our sinful hearts are deceiving us. We might think that a sinful pleasure is good, but clearly, sin is not according to God's goodness. It is not good, and therefore it's not good for us. And it can only lead to disappointment, if not total, absolute ruin. God is absolute perfection. Everything that is good derives its goodness from God and is to be measured by the standard that God is. God is good. God is infinite in goodness. That's his absolute goodness. Well, how thankful we should be for the goodness of God. What would the universe be like if God was not good? How dreadful it would be for us that God would have all this power and not be good. But we can rest in the goodness of God. We can rest in the holiness of God. We can rest in the justice of God. God will always do what is right. And because of God's absolute perfection, we can rest knowing that he will do all things well for those who trust in him. God's character is good. His ways are good. He is perfect. He is absolute perfection itself. And therefore his way is perfect. And we are told that in Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. And he goes on to say, the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. God's way is perfect, and no one will be able to find fault with God's dealings with them when they see what he has done in the light of eternity, in the light of reality. When God gives us a true perspective of things, we will not be criticizing what God has done. He doeth all things well. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's his promise. And that brings us to God's relative goodness. We consider the absolute goodness of God. The Lord is good in himself. The psalmist says, Lord, thou art good. And then he says, and doest good. And it's especially the relative goodness of God that David is referring to here. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good to his creatures. As we read in Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The Lord is good to all. He's good to all his creatures. God is good and kind. He is benevolent. He is generous. He is bountiful. God is the king, And there's no good king like Jehovah. I am. The Lord is good. He provides for the creatures he has made. And so it is this goodness that David is especially speaking about, and perhaps even more especially the goodness of God in the way of grace, that is saving grace, in the special favor that he has to his people, to those who trust in him. It's the goodness of God that is manifest in redemption that we should focus upon. God sending his son to suffer and die for sinners to deliver them from perishing in their guilt. Yes, as he says later on, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Yet it's the goodness of God that provided the gift of his son to die on Calvary's cross. When you think about the cross, you see an array of the attributes of God revealed at the cross. It's the holiness of God that is manifest in the cross of Christ. It's the justice of God, God pouring out his wrath upon his son, because that's what sin deserves. God is a holy God. He hates sin. And the cross is revealing the judgment of God upon sin. And what a fearful thing it is to think about the sufferings of Christ, his broken body, his shed blood. That's what it costs to have the guilt of sin removed. But that's just revealing the goodness of God. The love of God is another aspect of his goodness. There's the justice of God, the holiness of God, the truth of God, and the goodness of God. And the goodness of God is revealed in the different aspects: his benevolence, his kindness, his grace, his love. It's the love of God that is manifest in giving his son to suffer and die for sinners. And there would be no cross, there would be no precious blood shed, no sacrifice of Christ on behalf of his sinful people apart from the goodness of God. How thankful we should be for the goodness of God and the love of God. It was the love of God manifest in the gift of his son. As the apostle says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Here is love. If you want to know what love is, love in its perfection, it is this: not that we loved God, that's not a special thing, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means the turning away of the wrath of God. Jesus turned away the wrath of God by taking it all himself into his own soul. And he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, the reason that God forsook Christ was because he loved sinners of mankind and provided the way to remove their guilt and turn away the wrath of God from them. That is the love of God manifest in the gift of his son, to suffer and die in the room and place of the guilty like you and me. What do you think of that love? What goodness, what love is manifest in this? What do you think of it? Well, you're invited to taste it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, what goodness is manifest here in the gift of his son, to lay down his life for sinners, to lay down his life and give his precious blood to purchase their salvation. What love is that? And that is love that should be relished. It should be tasted and experienced. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Well, in the second place, let us consider the taste of the Lord's goodness. The taste of the Lord's goodness. God had manifested his goodness to David. And David experienced that goodness. How? By the deliverance, by the escape. He escaped out of the Philistines' hands. He was in great danger indeed, but he cried to the Lord, he says. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That's what David experienced. And that's what David wants others to experience. The goodness of God in salvation. To taste the goodness of the Lord. To taste the goodness of the Lord in being saved, in being protected, in being provided for. To know that all one's needs will always be met. To know, to be assured that God is preserving us from all evil. Taste it. What is this taste? Well, the word taste is used for experiencing something. To taste is to prove by experience. If you were offered some food, and that happens quite often, especially if you're traveling to a place that you do not regularly frequent, and you're offered something that's unusual, and you've never even seen it before, well, you could ask others what it tastes like. They might do their best to describe it, but sometimes it looks quite different from what they are saying or what you might expect. And you wouldn't really know what it's like. You wouldn't be satisfied with their answers until you tried it yourself, until you tasted it. Then you've experienced it. And that's really the only way to find out. That's the only way to be sure and know what it actually is like. David is inviting us to taste for ourselves, to try and experience it ourselves, the wonderful blessedness of those who God delivers. Those who trust in him, they are blessed. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. He's saying, taste the goodness of the Lord. Prove to yourself that his grace is wonderful. And prove to yourself that his grace is wonderful by experiencing it yourself. Trust in the Lord, and you will experience the blessedness of doing so. As he says later on in the rest of the verse, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You'll know that blessedness by trusting in him. So prove that his grace is beyond our ability to describe simply by experiencing it. That's the only way to know for sure. Trust in the Lord, and you will experience it. To experience his strength, to experience his help in time of need, to experience his blessedness, taste this grace, experience it for yourself, and you will prove the reality of it. You'll have the proof of it in yourself. And that is when you will know for certain that the Lord is good. You hear that the Lord is good. It's described to you. You might know it intellectually, but you haven't yet experienced it until you have proved it for yourself, and you know then from experience that it is the case. So taste and see that the Lord is good. To see something is to know the certainty of it. To see something for yourself is to know the certainty of it. And this certainty is the result of tasting. This certainty is the result of experiencing it. When you experience it, then you understand it. So he says, taste and see. When you experience it, you understand it. You know it's true because you've experienced it yourself. And there's no doubt now because you see it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Remember the woman of Samaria, after Jesus spoke to her and revealed himself to her, I that speak unto thee am he. She goes to the men of the city, and she says, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Messiah? And so the men of the city came to hear Jesus. They believed what the woman said. They didn't have any reason to doubt what she was saying. They believed that Jesus had spoken to her. Everything that she did, at least convinced her of her sin in such a way that made her feel that Jesus knew everything about her. But then after a couple of days, they experienced the truth of Christ's word themselves. And so what did they tell the woman? They told her this: "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves." You see that? We have heard him ourselves. We've experienced it and know. Therefore, now they see. We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So they knew that he was indeed the Savior because they had heard him themselves. They weren't going by the testimony of someone else. They experienced the truth themselves. So to see something is to know it of a certainty. They're sure about it. And to see something also means to possess it, to enjoy it. Remember in Isaiah chapter 53, we have these words: "He shall prolong his days." This is after Jesus dies on the cross. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So it's Christ dying for his people. What do we read then? He shall prolong his day. He shall see his seed. He shall see his seed, which means he will have his children for himself. He will say, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." He shall see his seed. So to see something means to know it of a certainty and to enjoy it, to have it for oneself. So taste and see that the Lord is good. Prove it by experiencing it. Then you will know the certainty of it because you will enjoy it yourself. So this is what the Lord is offering to you and me tonight. Offering grace, offering salvation. The Lord is offering this to you this moment. Try it for yourself, experience it for yourself. Then you will know it. You will know God's grace. You will know God's goodness. You won't need to go by what others say. It will not be hearsay to you any longer. You need to do what others have done. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, "Are you not poor?" You may not feel your poverty, but you are objectively poor. You have nothing. The word of God assures you, you have no righteousness of your own. You have no inherent goodness. Believe the word of God. Go to the Lord Jesus. Experience his grace by trusting in him, and you will know that God fills you, God upholds you, God covers you with his righteousness. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the goodness of God to you. It's offered to you. You don't really understand it yet, but taste it, experience it, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Then it will be self-evident to you. You will not need to go by reason, an external evidence, pore over apologetics, try to be established in the faith, and really it amounts to just something intellectual. It's all head knowledge. But when you taste it for yourself, then it's within you. Jesus said to the Jews who were looking for evidences of the kingdom of God, he says, "The kingdom of God cometh not by observation." The kingdom of God is within you. And so when you have God's grace in your heart and you experience it for yourself, you can't doubt it any longer. It's like the sun that is shining. It's been a rainy day today, but we know in Singapore the sun shines often, and you don't need people to describe to you what the sun is like and the sunbeams. No, you see it for yourself. The sun is shining. And when you taste and see the goodness of the Lord, you experience it yourself. You don't need others to convince you of the reality of the truth. You've experienced it. Yes, it's God's saving grace. It's his delivering sinners from a lost and ruined condition, giving to you the pardon of your sins, accepting you in his beloved Son. He will enable you also to overcome sin. He will give you grace to withstand temptation. He will uphold you in your trials. He will prevent you from sinking in despair. As David says in Psalm 23, "You also will be led into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." These paths of righteousness are pleasant paths. It's not Bypath Meadow any longer. It's the pleasant paths of righteousness, the sweetness of God's blessings to you, and to relish the things of God by His Holy Spirit working in you, tasting and seeing that God is good, seeing the preciousness of Christ, getting a sense of what He has done, tasting and feeding upon the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. And that's a wonderful thing to think about. The taste and experience of God's goodness and grace because of what the Lord Jesus Christ tasted. Think of what it cost Him for us to taste the goodness of the Lord, to taste His grace. What it cost Him, what He tasted, what He experienced. He drank the bitter cup of death. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 that He tasted death. He tasted death for every man. That is, every man that He died for. He experienced this sinking and deep mire where there is no standing. And why? So that there might be a standing in grace for those who believe in Him. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand. There's a firm foundation to rely upon because he tasted the bitterness of death, and He sank in deep mire where there's no standing, and the flood waters overflowed Him, and he was sinking in the fierce wrath of God in order to purchase salvation, so that sinners like you and me might drink the cup of salvation and taste His grace and taste and see that the Lord is good. And this is what you and I are invited to experience. We are invited to it. He's calling upon others, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience what I have experienced. You're invited to taste, invited to enjoy. And why will you not? He's calling upon you to come and experience it. You've been spending your time and energy for things that will not satisfy, but He is calling to you to enjoy what is truly satisfying, what will give you delight and joy. As we read in Isaiah 55, the chapter that we read, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? The things of time and sense, they will not reach the deep needs of the soul. The pleasures of sin, they are temporary. They're not good for you. They will end in ruin and wrath. So why give your time to those things that will not satisfy, that will only end in ruin, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Eat what is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Enjoy what is truly satisfying, and enjoy what it will give you fullness and blessedness. You will relish it. You will delight in it. The Lord is inviting you and me to enjoy these things, to come and take the bread and receive of His grace, and you'll be satisfied. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, who trusts in Him. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. We're all invited. Jesus is calling us, come unto me and I will give you rest. I will give you satisfaction. I will give you joy. We're all invited to prove it by experiencing it, tasting it and experiencing it, and see for ourselves, know the certainty of it, that God is good, and all who trust in Him are blessed. And that leads us to the third point, the third head, which is the trust that leads to tasting the Lord's goodness. Because you might be asking, where do I begin? I'm hearing about the Lord's goodness, and I have been hearing about the Lord's goodness for as long as I can remember. How do I actually enjoy it? How do I actually taste and experience it and know it for sure? Well, the answer is in the text. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. It's by trusting in Him that we experience His goodness. There's no other way. There's no other way than by faith, trusting in him. Remember, the Jews asked the Lord Jesus, "What must we do that we might do the works of God?" Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." This is the work of God. It means the work that God requires. It is the duty, not in the sense of actually work in accomplishing something, to say, "Look what I have done and look what I have achieved. I've accomplished this." But it's a work in that it's a duty. This is the work of God that ye believe. Believing is not a work. It's an exercise of the soul. What he is saying is, this is the most important duty, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And so this is our first and foremost duty, to trust in the Lord, to trust in the great I am who reveals himself in Christ, to believe on the one that he has sent, and that is Jesus, his son. There's no other way to enter into the enjoyment of the blessedness of God's grace and salvation than by faith in Christ. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So there's an invitation in that. The man, whoever it is. He doesn't say, "Blessed are the righteous people. Blessed are those who have high privileges. Blessed are the most important people, the officials." No. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Whoever it is. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman. Blessed is the boy or girl, anyone who trusts in the Lord, and everyone is invited to trust, everyone is commanded to trust. Blessed is the person who trusts in the Lord. And that's combined with other promises and invitations of Scripture. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Jesus says, if any man thirst, whoever it is, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You're thirsting after this thing or that thing or the other. You're ultimately desiring happiness. If any man thirst, whoever has a desire for happiness and has not had it quenched and satisfied, come to me and drink. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And as it says in the Scripture, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He speaks of the Holy Spirit. It all begins by faith and trust. There's no other way. No other way than Jesus Christ and trusting in him who says, "I am the door." And we can't enter into the blessedness of salvation than by the entrance and the door. Jesus says, "I am the door. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Any man, any person, whoever it is, it doesn't matter who it is, only come in, trust, believe, and you will enter into salvation. You will taste for yourself. You will experience it, and you will know it of a certainty that the Lord is good. He is the Savior. He is gracious. He is kind. He provides. He protects. He will take away your sin. He will cover you with his righteousness. You will know by experience that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So if we wish to have the blessing of the Lord, we want to know the blessedness of those that trust in him, then we need to trust in him. What is this trusting in him? Well, to trust involves three things. First of all, knowledge. We need to know. We need to know who to trust in. We need to know that it is God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God who reveals himself in the second person, and that is Jesus. That Jesus is both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. That he is the only way of salvation. He is the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And we should be thankful for this knowledge. You should be thankful that you grew up in a church that presents to you the truth. And though it may have been for many years head knowledge, yet it's true knowledge of the truth. It needs to reach your heart. But it does start with a head. We need to know who to trust in. We should be thankful that we have not been left in total darkness, in bondage and slavery to false religions. We have been given the truth, and we know it. Oh, but yes, we need to not only know it in our heads, but know it in our hearts. But it begins with knowledge. But there is also assent. And not just knowing it, but believing it to be true. Not just having the knowledge, but giving assent to it. This is where we stand. This is what we stand by. We're not going to let it go. This is what I believe. The Bible is true. Jesus is the only Savior, and I believe that. Again, that needs to go further. Not only to assent to the truth, but rely upon the truth as it is in Jesus. That's trust. When we are depending upon the Lord who is good, and we're trusting the Lord to manifest his goodness to us, we're looking to the Lord to be to us all that he is to those who trust in him. It's looking away from other sources to God alone, trusting in him alone. And that is to lean the weight of our soul's salvation upon him for all that we need spiritually and all that we need in the things of time and sense. So it's to depend upon the Lord to manifest his goodness to us, that we would experience it. That's the only way to experience it, by looking to him to grant it, to give it, to cause us to experience it. Now, you might have many objections. Some people do. They say, well, I need this and the other qualification to experience salvation, to experience God's goodness. For example, some might say, I need to be more convinced of my sin. I don't feel my sins enough. But if that was necessary, to feel your sins more, where can you get that sense of sin but from the Lord himself? You must go to the Lord for that. You must trust in the Lord to give you that conviction of sin. Someone might say, but before I can experience the goodness of the Lord through trusting in him, I need to pray more earnestly. That's what I can do. I don't know what it is to trust. That seems very difficult to actually trust my soul upon the Lord. I'll just keep praying. But is it prayer worthy of the name if it's not the prayer of faith? No. We need a true spirit of prayer. Acceptable prayer is prayer that is in the name of Christ. And it's not just mentioning his name, but it's relying on his name. That's praying in the name of Christ. When we are drawing our strength and our hope of acceptance from Christ and his mediation, we are relying upon him as he reveals himself to us in the Word. That's real prayer. So no prayer is accepted but the prayer of faith, the prayer that has trust in it. So don't think, well, I'll just keep praying and that's good enough for me. Trust him. That's the only way. But I can't trust him, you say. How do you do this? You cannot trust him? Well, that's man's inability. We know that. But is that something you feel? Yes, let's suppose it is something you feel. You feel you cannot trust him. You should be ashamed of that. You can trust your father, you can trust your mother, but you can't trust God, your creator? That should make us ashamed. We should be convinced of the sin of unbelief. But let us say that you cannot trust. Let me assure you, you must trust. You cannot, but you must. And that needs to press upon you. I cannot trust. I feel my inability, but I must. I'm responsible. If I don't trust, I will be damned and destroyed in hell forever. I cannot, but I must. And both closes in upon you. As a what is called the gospel vice, it's pressing, clamping, pressing upon you so that you have no choice but to look up. To look up, they look to him. I have no other hope. I'm lost and ruined. I cannot, but I must. I cannot do anything of myself. I look up to God for help. I look to Christ as my Savior. And that's just what he's saying to do. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. It all begins with looking to Jesus, which is trust. And we're closed into this duty. This is the work of God, that you believe on him. Don't rest satisfied with any religious exercise without trust. Some people, and it's in our nature to say, well, when I know it, when I see it, then I will trust. We want to see and then believe. No, that's not what it says. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You see, we get the taste and experience through trust. And Jesus says to Martha that it is by believing that you will see. Martha is saying that the grave has Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days, and she's worried that when the stone is rolled away, then it's going to be an unpleasant experience. Jesus says, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou wouldest see the glory of God?" You see, we need to start with trust, and then we will experience. We need to believe in Christ, and then we will see the glory of God in Christ. Go to Jesus. Go to him. You will enjoy the sweetness of God's goodness by believing in God's power to give it to you. Start with trust. Be closed in to trust. There's no other way. In Psalm 20 and verse 5, the psalmist is speaking about the name of God. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. So he is resolved to adhere to God as his protector. Then he says, in the verse immediately following, now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. We know now. He's trusting, and now he's certain. It's not seeing and then believe. That's what the world says. Seeing is believing. Believe and you will see. Remember Elisha's servant. He woke up one day, early in the morning. He went outside, perhaps to get some water for his master Elisha. Then he looked over the horizon. He saw hosts of Syrians approaching. And he's amazed. He says, "Master, oh no, what are we going to do?" Elisha prayed for him. That's where we begin prayer, trust. And he says, open his eyes that he may see. And then the servant's eyes were opened, and he saw the mountain that the city was on surrounding them, the angels and chariots, the hosts of the Lord were surrounding Elisha and his servant. Then he was satisfied. He was comforted. He was seeing the goodness of the Lord. It began through prayer. Yes, I know it's Elisha's prayer, but I'm illustrating that it's by prayer and trust in the Lord. Then we will see the Lord is protecting us. Then we see. Then we're satisfied. It all begins by trusting. Then we experience and we taste that the Lord is good. So we're to pray in faith and pray in such a way, earnestly pleading the promises, believing that the Lord is able to do it, and then we will be certain in our mind, we'll be satisfied, we'll be assured in our hearts, and there will be no doubt left by trusting in him. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. God protects his people. He loves his people. He cares for them. He surrounds them with his loving kindness. He sends his angels, and he gives charge concerning his people, giving charge to the angels to care for his people so that their foot will not be dashed against a stone. And we know that we have accidents when we go through pain and suffering. And so we might ask, well, how is that consistent with the promise? But it's illustrating that the Lord's eye is upon his people, so that they will not go through one pain or ache without him ordering it, without him caring for them in the midst of it, and all for their good. There's no other people like that on earth, where every single thing they go through in their life is ordered by the Lord for their good. The afflictions they go through are sent by the Lord in love to them. Everything. It takes faith to believe that. We can't go by what we see on the outside, what we observe. We trust that it's true. And the more we trust that it's true, the more we'll experience and see that it's true. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth him. We'll feel that blessedness. We'll experience it. We will be assured of it. We are truly blessed. We might be suffering. We might be in prison. We might be far away from loved ones at times, and our hearts are aching, but we know we are blessed. God cares for us. If we really were assured of God's love and care, if we felt the reality of it, if we felt how much God loves us, it would be astonishing. We'd be overwhelmed. It's as if God's love is pouring into our hearts and it's overflowing. We can't contain it. That has been the real experience of some of God's people. So overwhelmed with a sense of God's love, they had to go to another room. They couldn't contain their emotions. And the one that I'm referring to right now, he was just about to be executed for trusting in Christ and holding to the truth as it is in Jesus. God can transform our bitter experiences to occasions and experiences of gladness because of his grace, because of his goodness, because of his Holy Spirit. We may not experience it immediately, the sense of his goodness, the experience and assurance of his care and his delivering hand and providence. Again, as we said earlier today, we might have to wait a little while. It might feel like a long time, and we're holding on to hope. The hope set before us. It's set before us. We have to believe it. We should ask ourselves, is that our experience? Like David, who says, O Lord, all my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone. Or as Peter, who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? We resort to thee. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Is that you today? Are you saying in your soul, I must go to the Lord? I must trust him. I will trust in him. Because there's nowhere else to go. And so we should be thankful for that experience. And if that is our experience, brought to an end of ourself, and our only hope is Christ, and we desire his grace above all things, well then, we will experience his goodness and the assurance of his love in due time. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. You will feel the comfort and the sweetness of the goodness of the Lord in due time. The day will come when you will rejoice. You will rejoice like Mary did, as Mary did, in God your Savior. And the truth is, you have already tasted his grace. As David Dixon puts it, faith itself is a taste of that grace that is in God. That is grace. Grace that will enable you to endure. Faith itself, if you're trusting in the Lord and you're saying, all my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone, that is a taste of God's goodness already. And he will give you more of it, and you will relish it more. You'll taste it more. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And for all those who are trusting in him, the grace that he gives you to trust is grace that has refined your spiritual taste. Grace that refines your spiritual taste combined with afflictions. The Lord always, or I should say very often, uses afflictions for the spiritual benefit of his people. It was affliction that brought David to this circumstance, this occasion in which he cried to the Lord. I was almost going to say he was forced to cry to the Lord. He could have given in to unbelief. That's the possibility. He could have given in to despair. No, he cried to the Lord. And the circumstances paved the way for the experience of the goodness of the Lord. And so the trials and afflictions that God's people go through, they refine our taste. They give us a readiness to enjoy God's goodness. We appreciate more than ever before God's grace, God's care, God's love. After we taste the bitterness of the sorrows and the troubles that we go through, and it's a bitter experience, it may be, but it just prepares us for more of the goodness of the Lord, to lay hold of his promises, to experience that all things work together for good to them that love God. How good the Lord is, preparing us to experience more of his goodness. In these deep and dark waters, we look up to the sunshine of his love all the more intently, focusing, trusting. And this is absolutely necessary, to trust. Because without trusting in the Lord, the smallest difficulties can overwhelm us, smallest things. If we're not looking to the Lord, when we don't have a sense that he is in control, then we easily stumble. But when we trust in the Lord, we taste his grace, then we are upheld, and we can be even satisfied in our souls in the worst trials. Taste his grace then. Look to him. Pray for a sense of these things, a sense of the goodness of God, a sense of God's mercies can sweeten the bitter cup of sorrow. We may go through troubling experiences, but the experience of his love lightens our sorrows. The experience of his love. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Again, David Dixon says that all that believers enjoy now of God's blessings is but a taste in comparison with what awaits them in heaven. And yet, that taste that they have is joy unspeakable and full of glory. That taste, oh, taste it for yourself. And let us pray that our hearts would be set upon heavenly things more and more, believing that God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so, when we believe that, we will taste more of his heavenly goodness even here on earth. If you and I have tasted that goodness, we will surely desire others to experience it as well. We will join with David and say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, who trusts in him is blessed. We will be calling others like Moses, come thou with us and we will do thee good. Because the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. The Lord is good. You don't see how it can be. Well, try it for yourself by trusting. Come. For all things are ready. It's as if the food on the gospel table has already been served up. The bread of life is presented to you. Taste it. Take Christ for yourself. It's offered freely. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Come and dine. Come, for all things are ready. If you come and taste, you'll experience his grace and you'll experience pardon, acceptance, fullness of joy, washed from all your sins and your soul, for everyone that trusts. And everyone is invited. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? It doesn't help. It doesn't satisfy. You just want more and more of the world's sinful pleasures, if that's what you're striving for, and you'll never get ultimate satisfaction. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness and fullness of joy. Incline your ear and come unto me. Pay attention to God's word. Listen carefully. Trust him, and you'll experience and you'll taste and see that the Lord is good. Incline your ear and come unto me. here and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure, certain, firm, faithful, the sure mercies of David. O taste and see, know it of a certainty. There will be no doubt left in your mind. Only come to the Lord. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. May the Lord bless his word.